We have the technology. It's just getting wrapped up there. Everybody have a handout? Anybody need a handout? Put your hand up. There's one over here, two, three. Okay, Rick's coming around. He's got some handouts. I ask you to turn your Bibles to the book of Micah, chapter 5. And we're going to read a few verses, taking us back to a passage in Scripture that likely hasn't been very often, how can I put it, maybe explained in its context. And so we're going to try to do a little bit of that this morning. We've looked at verse 2, and this morning we're actually going to be looking at verses 3 and 4. Now, I know that by and large, tell me when, okay, is that about right? Okay. I know that by and large what happens is that we have a very, how could I put it, a traditional way of looking at Christmas. And one of the challenges that I have as a pastor is to try to destroy that. Yep. Because I think it's sappy. I think it really misses the point. You and I, as we were discussing this morning, our ABF, are actually very needy people. And if we would understand our desperate plight, we likely would be on our faces before the Lord. You remember when the shepherds, of course, we know the scene. We look at that, and yet there's this sense in which they too have been somewhat numb to the realities of what's really going on. The nation is actually under Roman rule. Okay, is that about right? Okay, good. The nation is under Roman rule and is having a hard time understand why would God let us go through this suffering? And so maybe you say, well, listen, we're not suffering. That's because you live here. You're not living in other parts of the world where there's abject poverty and there's persecution and Christians are being martyred. It's hard for us in North America to actually identify with a world in bondage because we're so free. And so I'm trying to sort of, burst your bubble a little bit. I don't mean that to hurt you. I'm trying to get you enlivened to the idea that there's more going on here than maybe you can appreciate. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. We read, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. And it's almost like when you read this, you say, this is in a completely different time continuum. I mean, this isn't anywhere realistically near what's actually going on in our world right now. Because this isn't the time. This is making reference to a yet future time. Let's bow and give thanks and ask the Lord to help us here this morning. Lord, you know us, you understand us. People listen to you along the banks of the Sea of Galilee. They heard you in Jerusalem. They see you do things that completely baffled them. In this passage in the book of Micah, we have a passage that's rather baffling because no time in Israel's history has any of this really occurred apart from the birth of the Messiah who came in the midst of, slavery and exile. Nation didn't even recognize him. And we know, Lord, that if we're not careful, we'll miss it too. And so we bow before you this morning, and we ask you to help us see what you want us to see and to appreciate where we are in time and how we've been given an opportunity to be your representatives. Thank you for the children who are practicing this morning and singing, and all to project this marvelous story, the Savior has come. And yes, Lord, we want to bow our knees. We want to be on our faces before you. We want to praise you as you deserve. So help us to do that. We may not be doing it here physically, but may it be the attitude of our hearts. And may those attitudes be with us throughout the remainder of the day and in days to come, and in fact, through the remainder of our lives. For this we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're to live by faith. What does that mean? We're to be living by faith today. As you look back at Israel's history, they too were to be living by faith. But something was taking place, something that Israel didn't see for themselves until God's judgment came upon them, and yet they still didn't see it. As a nation, they were failing to live by faith. No, not everyone. There was, we'll call it a remnant, a small group. Say, what happened? Well, they were caught up. They were caught up at that particular point in history with a lot of competing interests in terms of who do we worship. They were caught up in political intrigue, and they were caught up in, what was that? Wealth. Oh, yeah. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Micah. Micah is God's voice of warning of judgment. But he is also God's voice of hope. On the one hand, he's expressing God's immediate judgment upon this nation that is, well, slipped away. And yet, there's a sense in which Micah is also speaking to a period of time in which we're part of. We're part of what's referred to as the inter-Advent time. We're in between the first Advent and the second Advent. Micah's audience didn't know there was going to be two Advents. But Micah spoke of that period of time. And in that inter-Advent time, God would still be judging his people, the nation of Israel. But Micah was also the voice of God's plan to restore this nation who had become wayward. God's plan was to restore them to recognize a shepherd, the one whom they would crucify ultimately, one they would still be rejecting even today, but yet in a future day will finally recognize. And so here we are in the midst of prophetic passages of Scripture, very much encrypted, taking time to actually look at everything and how it fits together. Micah was speaking to a localized situation and its message, not simply dealing with the immediacy of the situation, but helping the reader, helping you and me, but that particular audience to entertain what does God have in mind for us today, but also for us in the future. But not just the near future as it relates to the first Advent, but also the far future relating to the second Advent. And so that's what's sort of going on in the book of Micah. All kinds of things going on in a few verses. And so in our passage, we have events that relate to the Lord's first coming, but also to his second coming. And so when you and I think of his first coming, we think of him coming in humility, beginning with his birth. He certainly didn't live as a king, although he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No, he lived his life there too, in humility. And he died in humility. He was crucified to a Roman cross. And yet, with all of that humility, all of that humiliation that took place, he brought in the church age, an age of grace. That's what I think of when I think of his first advent. But again, I'm looking back. With respect to his second coming, looking forward, his second coming will be in power. It's going to be with judgment, and yet there will be deliverance. Oh, yes, the church is going to be delivered, but the focus of Micah is not on the church. Although there's certainly the inter-Advent age being spoken of, it's really about national Israel. God's judgment of the nation, but also God's deliverance of the nation. And ultimately, with Christ coming and bringing in this future age, which we can hardly fathom, called the millennial age, the kingdom age. Now here we are, we've got just a few verses that we've read already, and little do we appreciate, possibly, at least I find that these verses are tucked away, and maybe you said, I can't even find the book of Micah. Where is that again? You might want to realize that without the revelation of God's word, you know, the book that you have in your hand, the one that you actually have on your electronic device, without those words being preserved and sealed, you and I would still be in the dark about matters of the present, matters of the future, matters relating to our destiny and so on. And so hence the light of the glory, the star would not have been revealed. Nothing about all that we read about and are singing about would even be in our minds, and we wouldn't even be sitting here. And so although this wonderful message, you know, that message of God's grace and righteousness found in the person of the Lord Jesus, which sets you and I free from the penalty of sin, sets us free from death and enslavement of sin, sets us free from the law, and although that message is encrypted in a few verses here in Micah, Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 4, and we'll have that first slide, Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7, that God wants you to know certain things, and he's going to reveal it at certain times. See, God is making something very clear. His precision timing is what has set us free. And that today we are currently in God's timeline, and current events simply dovetail with all of God's purposes. God's precision, God's timeline, God's purposes. And so in Galatians chapter 4, verses 47 says, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Can you imagine hearing that for the first time? Oh, maybe you say, well, I am hearing it for the first time. Maybe I haven't been tuned in. I'm not really appreciating how the fact that Paul took the time to write these words and that God decided to preserve them so that you would be as excited as that audience was as they received it. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, God has also made you an heir. And for this we rejoice and we celebrate that our salvation is drawing near. His salvation is here, right now, for all who believe. And yet it's still drawing near for the nation of Israel that we read about back there in Micah. Romans 13:11, Paul speaking about the nation of Israel, Romans 9, 10, and 11, but Romans 13, 11, and do this, understand the present time. Could you do that? The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. Why? Because our salvation is nearer than when we first believed, is it? It certainly is. my understanding of God's grace is growing. Wake up, Mike. Don't fall asleep. Don't slumber in the midst of this culture and the times in which we live in, completely oblivious to the things that are going on around us in this world, because God is sending us markers, trying to help us realize that time is short. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you." And Paul says, "I tell you, Corinthians, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." And Acts 28:28 says, "Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." The nation of Israel wasn't listening. And all the way into the book of Acts, and all the way to today, the nation of Israel is still failing to listen. But don't be quick to judge them, because there's a whole world out there, they're not Jewish, who still haven't understood, who still haven't heard, who still need to be persuaded. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at Micah 5:2, and we considered four phrases. You know, small among the clans of Judah. Out of you will come for me, one who will be ruler over Israel. That statement there, according to the Davidic covenant, one of David's sons would be a future ruler, and this future ruler would come from Bethlehem. And so in 2 Samuel 7:8 says, "Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler, to be shepherd over my people Israel." The title of the message this morning is "The Shepherd of His Flock." The shepherd of his flock. Bethlehem, a small little suburb outside of Jerusalem, even today, still as the rolling hills and so on, where there's still sheep and still shepherds. We looked at another phrase, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. And so today we want to consider just several more phrases, verses 3 and 4. And they're meant to bring hope to a world living in the consequences of his choices. And so the first one is, Israel will be abandoned until the time. Really? Why don't we talk about the church? I don't want to talk about Israel. I'm sorry. We're in the inter-Advent period, which means that until this period is over, Israel will be abandoned. And we want to be able to tell people. And so people are traveling to Israel day in, day out, going to the Middle East. And you know who they are? The church. The church. They're spending thousands of dollars to walk where Jesus walked, to go to an empty tomb, to go to the Wailing Wall, to go down into Hezekiah's tunnel and his water channel that preserved him from the judgment of Sennacherib. God abandoned the nation of Israel in 722 B.C., in 586, once by the Assyrians and then by the Babylonians. He did restore them to the land for a time, and they got to go back. They got to go back for a time. And Jesus, the Messiah, came and walked among them, and they rejected him. And since that time, the nation of Israel has been abandoned. My God, why have you forsaken me?" the psalmist says. The nation of Israel often feels forsaken by God. But they'll be abandoned. They'll be in exile until they return to him nationally. And so this is a time of exile when the nation of Israel is going to be ruled and persecuted by Gentiles. And so even in this last 70 years, we can go back to the Second World War, and we know that the world was focused on national Israel. Today is still the case. Their return is going to take place during the tribulation period, which is going to signal the Messiah's return to deliver, signal his return to regather, signal his return to restore the nation to its rightful place. Then over there in Micah chapter 5, verse 3, we have another phrase, she who is in labor gives birth. And it's a very interesting kind of a statement because there are basically three views on this. Is this a reference to Mary? Or is this a reference to national Israel? I've got a passage up there on the screen, Isaiah 66, 7 to 9. We were reading Isaiah 61 a little earlier. And this morning, the ABF, we read Isaiah chapter 11. You know, one thing that's very common in all of these wonderful passages has to do with the future. Isaiah 66, 7 and 9, before she goes into labor, she gives birth, and before the pains come upon her, she delivers a son. Who has ever heard of such a thing? Who has ever seen such a thing? And notice how Isaiah puts it this way, can a country be born in a day? Or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children. Apparently there's going to be, what was this? Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. The nation needs to be born again. And there's a day when that will take place at a national level. Do I bring to the moment of birth and not give delivery? Has all of this labor pains been going on with national Israel going to be without any fruit? No, God's going to accomplish his purposes. And today, although we are the church and we're somewhat oblivious, unfortunately, to the labor pains that are going on for national Israel, we should be a little more attuned to that. We need to appreciate that God is at work. Verses 15 and 16, see, the Lord is coming with fire, and his chariots are like a whirlwind, and he'll bring down his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. And say, when's that going to be? That's too, is a future day. But why is he doing that? Well, one, he's going to judge the nations for the way they treated national Israel, but he's also going to judge the nation of Israel for the way it rejected the Messiah. For with fire and with his sword, the Lord will execute judgment upon all men, and many will be those slain by the Lord. And so these birth pains speak of the suffering of the nation of Israel, who has had to endure the wrath of God as a result of its disobedience. But the birth pains are going to subside. And this comes only with the nation of Israel coming to Christ. But we also need to see it in light of two births that are mentioned in Scripture. And the first birth that we see in Scripture, and again, I'm looking basically back at Micah chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, so you can look back in your Bibles, just a few verses. But I think there are two births in view here. And they are with reference to two advents. The first birth is with reference to the birth and the life of the Messiah. We have there that birth of Jesus who comes and he appeals to the nation. He pleads with them. And yet they wouldn't recognize him. And so in Matthew 23, verses 37 to 39, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left desolate to you, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so the nation has not yet turned to the Lord. But there's another birth, and that second birth is the birth of the nation. Yes, Jesus came to appeal to the nation. And so we have a picture of that second birth of the nation in Revelation 12, 1 to 6. We talked about that a few years ago when we talked about the star of Bethlehem. And we talked about how the stars give us a picture of a future day, but also with reference to both births. In a future day, a great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a womb clothed with the sun, national Israel, and with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. And then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung to the earth. What's that? What's that? It's meant to ask. You're meant to ask that question. And the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that she might devour her child in the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne at the ascension. And then the woman fled national Israel into the desert to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Say, she who is in labor, there's a lot in there. There's a lot of encrypted information there that I don't necessarily see at first glance. Then there's this another phrase here. His brothers join the Israelites. It could be translated, the remnant of his brother will join the Israelites. It seems to refer to the national regathering of the believing nation of Israel. Again, a picture of a future day. And although this morning in our ABF we didn't go down to verses 10 to 16, we read verses 1 to 7. There's a beautiful picture there. But there's one right within the book of Micah about this regathering. Say, when is God? Hasn't the nation of Israel been regathered already? No. No. That's a man-made regathering. No, this future regathering is the Lord Jesus bringing his people. And so we read in Micah 2, 12 and 13, I will surely gather all of you, O Jacob. I'll surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I'll bring them together like sheep in a pen and like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people, and one who breaks open the way will go up before them, and they will break through the gate and go out, and their king will pass through before men, the Lord at their head. Boy, that's a beautiful thought, beautiful picture. Can you imagine seeing the Lord Jesus coming into Jerusalem and all of his people bowing before him and worshiping him? You say, well, that was the triumphal entry of Jesus. Yeah, it looked that way, didn't it? But how fickle people were, because within a few days they crucified him. Then there's another little statement here in Micah chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. He will stand and shepherd his flock. This shepherding imagery found in Psalm 23, Ezekiel 34, John 10. And with this imagery comes this idea the shepherd is going to feed us. The shepherd is going to help us rest. The shepherd is going to protect. The shepherd is going to guide. The shepherd is going to restore. The shepherd is going to heal. And this is true of the nation of Israel, but you and I are already enjoying the first fruits of that because you and I are already experiencing all of these things. And this, of course, is going to be done in the strength of the Lord. 1 Samuel 2:10. I think I have a quote for that. 1 Samuel 2:10, is it up there? No, I don't. Okay, sorry. I meant to put it in there, and I think some guy interrupted me this morning. He was trying to tell me he was going to put a picture on the side. Do you like that picture? That's Jacob's work. Isn't that cool? I didn't do that. And the reason why we got that is so that the live stream can have my face on the screen, because this way here, what was happening is all they were getting to see was the words up here. And so a lot of smart people here. Thank you. So we've got two thoughts that are coming here. We have the shepherding imagery, and then we have that statement that it's going to be in the strength of the Lord, and then the second statement, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Thinking about the strength of the Lord in keeping with 1 Samuel 2:10, I'm quoting a gal named Joanna Hoyt, H-O-Y-T. This ruler, this future ruler, does things through Yahweh's strength and on behalf of Yahweh. She goes on to say, you know, to rule in someone's name was to fully represent the person. In other words, a person's name represented their essence, their reputation. Now, even though some kings, such as David, were close to Yahweh and did mostly right, they did not come close to this type of connection with him. And so this future shepherd who's going to stand and shepherd his flock, this is unique. And to do so, to represent the essence and the reputation of Yahweh, can only be done by Jesus the Messiah. So on the one hand, they're going to be abandoned, and then what period of time is that? That's the inter-Advent period. That's the time in which we're living. But notice now we're moving to the far future where it says he'll stand and shepherd his flock, and then it says they'll live securely. You say, well, isn't national Israel living securely now? Not really. How many of you have heard of the Iron Dome? Have you heard of the Iron Dome? It's basically a defense system that ensures that if there's any missiles coming into Israel, that they're going to get them and blow them out of the air. I can't remember what the number is, but it's a fairly significant number of missiles that are being projected at Israel all the time, every single day. And so that thing is constantly going off, just putting those missiles out to protect people. Now, the only time when Israel is going to live in safety is going to be during the 1,000-year reign of the Messiah. And this will only be as a result of national Israel having returned to the Lord. And it's during this period of time, this 1,000-year reign, that Israel is going to be restored to its intended role as a light to the nations, which, of course, could only be fulfilled by the Messiah. Ezekiel 38 and 39 speak of that time. And near the end of this messianic age, near this end of this 1,000-year reign, Satan is going to be bound during that time, but at the end of it, he'll be released, and guess what? He's going to deceive the nations, and they're going to attack Israel again, one last time. You can read all about that, by the way, not only Ezekiel. You can read about it in a future day in the book of Revelation. Well, then we have this other phrase, a very interesting phrase. His greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. Now, you might say, you know, who is the greatest man on earth today? And you might come up with several names, but in a future day, there's only going to be one name, one person whose greatness will be known throughout the earth. We confess that today as his church, but we also have to live that out every day in our testimony with people. The greatness of God and Messiah during this kingdom age is going to be global. Psalm 2 and Psalm 72, verse 8, say this, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession." Psalm 72, 8 says, "He will rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." By the way, this is on one of the arches at our parliament buildings in Ottawa. You see, it's meant to project us into what the future is going to look like as people walk with their Creator God. We're to be living by faith. Church of Laodicea, in Revelation chapter 3, was a church that failed to live by faith because they were distracted by wealth. They were apathetic and they were blind. The Lord Jesus says to them, I want you to buy gold. I want you to buy gold refined by suffering, so that they wouldn't stand before the Lord in shame. The nation of Israel in Micah's day was in a shameful state and under God's judgment. They too were blind and failed to see the hope that was being offered, which resulted in their currently being abandoned by God. The days of labor will soon be over for the nation of Israel as it finally returns to their God who sent his son. The believing remnant of that day, Micah's day, anticipated a future where God would rule through a shepherd, a good shepherd, a great shepherd, the shepherd of his choosing. And of course, we know that shepherd was, that shepherd is, and that shepherd will be his son. The world is currently in the inter-Advent time period, and the church's task, with wide open eyes, is to be blameless, not blind, is to be without shame, and is to proclaim that message of God's grace, to live the life God designed and equipped us to live, because he's given us everything we need to live godly, so that when the Lord returns and the church has done its task, and if we live our lives in such a way that God is honored, we will speed his coming, which means that likely many more will come to know the Lord. At the same time, there will be a culmination of pressure, tension, and suffering and martyrdom, which will bring in the tribulation period, and the nation of Israel will come under God's judgment one more time and will then return to their Messiah and will worship him, and they will weep as they look upon the one whom they have pierced, according to Zechariah 12:10. And they will follow him, their shepherd, and they'll live securely with him during the kingdom age. We, the church, have been privileged and tasked with sharing this message of God's grace to everyone. Grade 9, grade 10, grade 11. Used to carry the wordless book. Maybe some of you know about it. It's still out there. It just had different colors in which I could illustrate the gospel. And I remember sharing that many, many times over. We celebrate the Christmas season. We rejoice at the coming of the Messiah, the ruler, the shepherd, and rightly so. In a future day, the church and the nation of Israel will merge together during this millennial age, this kingdom age, and we'll all be bowing the knee, some in glorified bodies as a church, some in glorified bodies as the Old Testament saints, but some in natural bodies who have survived the great tribulation and who have placed their trust in Christ. And together as a mixed group, we'll be there worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It will be a time of peace. Micah chapter 4, verses 1 to 4 says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple. Now you say, aren't we living in the last days? Well, we are, but they're not the last days. No, this would be the 1,000-year reign of Christ. The Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. It seems like that's happening already, but it's not. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Now, can you imagine being in the temple courts and hearing Jesus teach? I'd like to be there, don't you? Well, you're going to be. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he will judge between many peoples, and he'll settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. And they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, and nor will they train for war anymore. And every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. For the Lord Almighty has spoken. May the Lord give you his wisdom in this Advent season. Father, we come to you today. We've looked at your word, and we marvel that you would put so much in just a few verses to remind us that you are beyond time. You intervene in our lives. We pray to you. We depend upon you. Oftentimes we find ourselves with so little faith. And yet we do see you answering our prayers, but then we forget that you do. There are times when we feel somewhat childlike, and we look at the scenes and of all this Christmas Advent storyline, and we see our children. We're reminded of when we were younger and we thought in like manner. And as we get older, we sometimes wonder, where has this anticipation of his soon return? We've become weary and overwhelmed with the tragedy of our world. But we know that our salvation is drawing near. It is closer today than it was before. We know that the King is coming, and with him there will be a myriad of, well, he'll have an army to defeat those who refuse to believe the marvelous message of your grace. Thank you for coming to us in humility. Thank you that you're returning in power. Thank you that you are the shepherd of your flock and we are the sheep of your pasture. And we do pray that national Israel, that many from the nation would come to know you, and that we as your saints, your sons, your daughters, would proclaim your message day in and day out, and that we would realize the privilege that's ours to be able to tell others about you. May we praise you, may we adore you, may we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Greet each other with a holy handshake. Lord bless you. Have a great day. See you tonight. The box for the Christmas project is on the table at the back. If you want to help out with that, that would be great. We're trying to help people in the Philippines and in Haiti. Thank you.